Before we open God's word, let us pray. Our gracious and merciful Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee again in this afternoon hour in faith and hope, thankful for thy many blessings which thou hast already given to us in this day. And we have come to gather ourselves around thy precious and living word to hear thy instruction yet again. And as we have sung, it is our faith that thou wilt be present with us as we gather together in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn our hearts unto thy word and to give our attention unto thee as thou would instruct us and that thou would teach us in the way that we should go, that we would follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all the decisions, in all the tasks, in all the thoughts and the words that we would express. May all things be done for thy honor and for thy glory, for thou art so worthy. We give thee thanks and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Desire that this afternoon for our meditation we turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, and read the entire chapter. Mark, chapter 3.
Sveto Evanđelje po Marku, treća glava.
And he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, he surnamed Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies withsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Read to the conclusion of the chapter. May God bless his word, and may we bow before the Lord in prayer.
With gladness and in meekness have we assembled ourselves before thee, dear Lord God. As children of the day, we are willing to hear what thou hast to say unto us, dear Heavenly Father. Open our eyes and our mind and our heart and our ears, O Heavenly Father, that we would gladly hear thy message, that we would gladly accept it deep down within our heart, and that we would live by it every day, every moment of our life. Father in heaven, we are thankful for even this afternoon hour as we were able to gather together in this thine house, house of prayer, where in peace and unity, in one accord, we can gather around thy table of grace and partake of thy blessing, thy precious and most loving word. Feed us, O Heavenly Father, with the manna that comes from above. Grant wisdom and understanding unto us, that we will be able to understand thy will, thy holy commandments, that we would know thy love and thy mercy, and that we would live as the children of the day. Father in heaven, we pray unto thee to give us strength so that we would not go astray, but that we would be able to stay on this road that leads to everlasting happiness, that we would not be moved. But Father in heaven, we pray unto thee, may we be planted as the tree that is planted by the rivers, by good soil that cannot be moved. Father in heaven, we need thy help and we need thy guidance. We need thy protection. And may we always feel thy assurance, dear Heavenly Father. Be with us every moment of our life, for we need thee every hour. We are weak, Father, and we do admit, even today, as we always do when we bow down before thee, we ask thee, dear Father, be merciful each and every day unto every one of us when we do fall short of thy glory. When we disobey thee, we are full of weaknesses, Father. We make mistakes on a daily basis. And we do admit that is why, Father, we come before thee, kneeling down on our knees in humbleness. And we beg of thee, dear Father, be merciful unto us and forgive us. And help us, Father, that we would be stronger and more victorious, that we would never listen or accept anything that comes from the enemy, but that we would always be ready and willing to hear thy blessed words and accept all the blessings that we receive from thee every day. Father in heaven, be with us and protect us. We also pray, dear Father, for those that are still outside and that do not know thee, that are lost in sin. Father in heaven, we pray unto thee to touch their hearts and open their eyes, that they would realize and see the state they're in, and that they would be able to take their cross upon their back and follow the footsteps of our Savior and our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those that are seeking thee, that have answered thy call, that need thee, that want to worship thee and serve thee faithfully. So we ask thee, Father, give them strength and faith, endurance, patience, love, meekness, all the things that they need so that they would continue to serve thee, to seek thee, and to follow thee. Father, we pray for those that are ill. There are many, and thou knowest the needs and the illness that each is going through. So, Father, we ask you to visit them, encourage them, heal them, and protect them. Father, our needs are many, and thou knowest what we need, what we struggle with. So help us, dear Heavenly Father. Be with us every single day, and bless us richly. And bless these words, dear Heavenly Father, that were read this morning and also this afternoon. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, to bless thy servants that are willing to proclaim thy holy word. And may be, O Heavenly Father, listen to it gladly. So bless us, O Heavenly Father, and be with us. All this we ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
When we read the examples and events of the life of Jesus Christ as they're recorded in the gospel, so often the positive examples and negative examples are contrasted and put right next to each other. And we can see them and we can read them for ourselves. And as we meditate on what is happening and consider what Jesus is doing and what the other people in these accounts are doing, we can reflect, and even as it was mentioned this morning, look at the word as a mirror and see, where do I fit in with this picture that is being painted? There are many beautiful, positive examples that we read of in this scripture, and we see Jesus' mercy and compassion for the man with the withered hand. Jesus came to his own, but the scripture says his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And this man with the withered hand was a recipient of the mercy and compassion of Jesus Christ. As he came to the synagogue, perhaps like he did maybe on many other occasions. But Jesus gave him a command to stand forth and then to stretch forth his hand. Something that he wasn't able to do. And how we also receive the commands and precepts of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and within ourselves we do not find the strength or the ability to do. But as we turn to the Lord, recognizing our weakness and our dependence upon Him, He provides His mercy. He provides that compassion and the help that we need. How many of us, none of us really, have begun seeking the Lord and said, I can come to the Lord, I can come to Him, I can do that. No, it was with a broken heart realizing how lost we were in sin and how helpless and needy we were. Just like this man with the withered hand, he could not move it, but he believed. He believed the word of Jesus Christ that when he commands and says the word, that he can make it happen. And while we look at our own selves and our examples round about us, and it causes us to doubt, let's turn our eyes upon our Savior, upon Jesus Christ, and see, yes, he has gone forth. He's gone before us. He's victorious. And we'll conquer only through him. And so we take heart in, as we see this example of Jesus' mercy and compassion being shown to this helpless man. Stretch forth thine hand. Be obedient to the word of Jesus Christ that you've heard, and follow it with that love and faith that he desires to develop. And he will test from time to time in our lives. We see the example of the great multitudes that came to Jesus. Many who perhaps heard the rumblings of the plots of the Pharisees and the Herodians, that they were coming to destroy Jesus, yet they knew that they had a greater need than the fear of what the Pharisees and Herodians would do, and so they followed Jesus. They wanted to hear him. They wanted healing. They knew they needed it, and they thronged him, many people coming. And sometimes we can be discouraged when we hear of those who might be lifted up by the world and put on a pedestal, and how they reject the word of God. They reject the simple faith and the message of the gospel. Not everybody does that. Although those that the world puts up on a pedestal, they want to make it seem like only foolish people would turn to the Lord. And in the eyes of this world, yes, it is only those who in the eyes of the world are foolish. But in the eyes of God are precious and beloved, ones whom God can use for his honor and his glory. Ones who can be made meet and ready for service in God's kingdom, who don't find themselves raised on a pedestal by the world, but find themselves perhaps in the dust from which we've come, in our need and sorrow, in the pain that we experience, and find ourselves looking for healing, looking for help. And Jesus taught in the synagogues that he had come to heal the brokenhearted, to free the captives, set at liberty them that are bruised. This is who he came for, not for the ones that have it all together, that are put on a pedestal by the world, and are seen by men and women as something to be admired. But he came for those who know that they have need of him. And that is true. We all have need of him. We're all equal in that way. No matter whether we are, what station in life we are in, or our experience in the faith. There's no autopilot or time when we come to a certain plateau of experience where we do not any longer realize we need the Lord. And so with the crowds that come to Jesus for healing, may we also come to him and despise the world and what it sees as great and flashy and showy and of good reputation, and seek the good reputation that comes in following the Lord. His ways are sometimes admired and respected among the world, and sometimes they're mocked and ridiculed. Jesus says, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Come to me." And all who will, he will not turn away. Just as he did not turn away, but showed compassion to the multitude, he healed so many. He did not want to send the crowds away hungry. He knows what we need. Sometimes we don't know ourselves, or we may feel that our needs are forgotten by others. But the Lord does know. And we bring him our petitions and our cares and concerns before him in prayer and ask him to provide and seek for his mercy. Let's not forget to do that. He also goes up into a mountain and calls whomsoever he would. And he ordains 12 to preach and to give them power to heal sicknesses and cast out devils, and then list them here for us. They went into a house together. And in a sense, all of God's children are called to speak the word of God and to proclaim his truth and to testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the impact and the change that that has made in our lives, just as the disciples were. And may we remember that part of our calling and that we see these are the things that Jesus had done, these are the things that he ordained, these are the things he desires for his kingdom, for his church, for his family. These are the things that are to happen. We also see examples that are negative. See them in the scribes and the Pharisees, Herodians. They're pretty notorious in the Gospels for how they rejected the Lord. And this chapter seems to be a very strong statement is made in this chapter when the Pharisees and the Herodians begin desiring to destroy Jesus Christ. When the scribes that came from Jerusalem made a declaration that the spirit that was working in Jesus was unclean. It was demonic. They are making their position known. They're setting a stake in the ground. They're deciding which side of the fence they will land. And the Word of God and Jesus and his ministry do demand this of every heart, that a decision be made. This was not an isolated event in the lives of these groups of people. They were introduced to the kingdom of God as in the beginning of Mark, John the Baptist was preaching and teaching. And the religious authorities, they tolerated his teaching, but they didn't embrace it. But they tolerated it because John was preaching a message and it spoke of repentance, and his disciples were fasting, and they could see that there was connection between that and what they were following in some ways, but they couldn't embrace it for themselves. But when Jesus began preaching, and we see in chapter 2, man that comes, is brought of four friends and lowered down through the roof, and Jesus says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." They begin to question within their hearts, "Why does this man speak thus blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And then Jesus takes the next step to demonstrate in a way that they could see, in a way that was tangible, that they could not gainsay or resist. He healed the man of his palsy, and he could walk. He took up his bed to show and to demonstrate that he had that great power and he was sent of God. What conclusion could they draw? But this was the Son of God, that he could forgive sins or reject him, one or the other. Because he made it so crystal clear, there was no room for a middle ground. Later on, they questioned him. They questioned him when they saw him eating and spending time with publicans and sinners. And he makes a statement that leaves them out. He says, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And this must have hurt. Their desire and their goal in their existence was to have that kingdom of God manifested in the nation of Israel. They wanted to be a kingdom They wanted to be independent. They enjoyed the benefits of their position and their traditions that allowed them, in their eyes, to pursue that kingdom. They could gain much wealth by trading in the temple. They could gain much wealth in the currency of pride by being able to teach, by being able to instruct. But here, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is coming, and Jesus is telling them, I'm not coming for you. You're left out. And this must have rubbed on their understanding and their expectations in a way that hurt. And so there's this tension building up. They ask about Jesus' disciples fasting and picking corn on the Sabbath day. And they ask, why do your disciples do that which is not lawful? And Jesus takes the word of God and the law, and it's contained in the Old Testament, and he uses it to display and to reveal and expose their hypocrisy, showing the stories of the Old Testament, of David, when he hungered, and those that were with him, he took the bread that was not lawful for them to eat. Pointing out that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. It is on these points where the tension builds between our will, the will of man, and the will of God. It's not on the small things and the things that we deem unimportant or unvaluable, but it is on the things that we value most. That's where the battleground lies, on the things that we prize, the things that we esteem, whether it be the things of physical wealth or pride, or experiences, whatever it may be, the Word of God and Jesus himself present himself in such a way that a decision has to be made. And that's where the tension lies. And that's what gets exposed when we are tried and we are tempted. And we need to choose. And we are put in the place of these Pharisees that are waiting and listening to the words. And our hearts are put on display. What do we value? What do we prize? Is it Jesus Christ himself, or is it something else? You know, it makes us uncomfortable, or we wish there was some other way. And perhaps Jesus could have healed this man that had the withered hand on another day and made these Pharisees less uncomfortable, relieve the tension. But Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on this earth, but a sword and division. A decision must be made. Where do you and I stand? Joshua says in the Old Testament, when he gives a parting address at the end of Joshua. It's in the last chapter of Joshua. You can read a few verses there. It says in 24:14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Times of decision Jesus' word, when it's brought forth to us, gives us a time of decision. Will we love him? Will we believe his word? Will we value him? How could it be evil to serve the Lord? Apparently, the scribes that came from Jerusalem believed that what Jesus was doing was evil. They said that he was casting out devils by the prince of the devils. They said that he had an unclean spirit, the spirit of Jesus Christ that was working these miracles and healing and bringing forth the word of God that he was empowered by to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. This is, according to them, of the devil. It's evil. And so they decide where they stand in relation to Jesus Christ and his word. And the cross is the place where we make that decision. The cross is talked about in the New Testament as something of foolishness to the world. It's something of offense to those who are religious. It's a stumbling block. But it is a place where decisions must be made, where division must be made. And we find in the cross great value, exceedingly precious promises, salvation, hope, and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We read in 1 Peter, he writes about this. Just read a few verses from the beginning of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So just like the Pharisees and the scribes, they had experiences, and that was leading to a destination. We perhaps have had experiences. In times of sin, it's time to lay those aside. Maybe we've heard the word. Maybe we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. What shall we do? To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. It's a place of decision. It's not a place of sitting on the fence, the word of Jesus Christ. It's a place of division. And we hear the word. We know what we heard this morning, in the previous weeks, or what we've been reading, what we've been praying about, and what we've been concerned about. And some of the things might weigh on our hearts. Jesus has a way to lift the burden, to make us free, to lift the weight. And it's in coming to him in faith and trusting him, in believing upon him, and being able to truly confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to the honor of God the Father, and that He is Lord. Until that point, there is always tension, and there's always something competing. But if we can truly say from our hearts, without any reservation, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is all in all. And He is most precious. Then He brings that peace. Then he brings that help that we need. And if we have a willing heart, and we're willing, even as just reminded of the scripture in Isaiah chapter 1, where Isaiah also gives a great opportunity. We read in Isaiah chapter 1. See if I can find the verse. Verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. These are the words of the Lord to His people. And it was the hope of these Jews to be able to be inheritors. But the requirement was that they would be willing and obedient. And there's a promise that they would eat the good of the land. Is it any different for us? If we be willing and obedient when we hear the word of God, is there anything that He cannot do or help us to overcome, or that is too big of a challenge? Will He not also freely give us all things, the one who has given us His only begotten Son? Will we not also eat the good of the land, the good and the precious and the beautiful fruit of heaven, that tree that comes from the tree of life, that comes from the Lord? No, Jesus and His promises are sure. We will. We will eat the good of the land. And we have a blessed assurance and help for all those who would, even as it was mentioned this morning, about the man, the rich young ruler. After that meeting, Peter says, we've left all and we followed you. What will be ours? And we see that Jesus' words are words of division. And we love the Lord and we want to follow and serve Him. And we will find ourselves perhaps suffering with Him. And Jesus speaks words of comfort and consolation to all those who would come and all those who would desire to follow Him. To all those who hear His word and say, yes, I do have a choice before me, and I can't avoid it, and I will choose the Lord. I will follow Him. And this consolation is brought here in the end of this chapter. Jesus' brothers and mother, maybe even His sisters, came, and they were standing outside the house, and they were calling to Him. And the people that were around Jesus said, your mother and your brothers, they're calling for you. Your family relations. You know, Jesus left so much to come to this earth, to be a Savior and sacrifice for us. There wasn't much that He had. And His family, not a family of renown, but it's the family that He had. And even this, He was willing to forsake for the sake of those who are willing to do the will of God. For those who He is not ashamed to call brethren. For a new nation, a new community, a new family that He was forming and that He was calling. as he called them out from this world. And he said, "These are my mother and my brethren, the ones that shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother." We need the close connections and the comfort and assurance of God's presence. And he promises it to us. He promises it to every willing heart. Shall we not taste and partake of the good of the land, the fellowship with God? That is the blessing. That is the consolation, that he will be with us when we choose him and allow him to separate us from the things that we value and bind us and baptize us into that which is eternal. Will never fade away. May God bless his word. Amen.
And the man with the withered hand and many others were all in the synagogue. Perfect opportunity for the Pharisees to accuse Jesus. It says that they watched Jesus. Now, it does not say that they were wondering whether Jesus can heal this man. They knew that he can. But they were waiting to see if Jesus will heal him on the Sabbath day, on Saturday. This was very important for them. You see the mindset of these people, the Pharisees. Perfect opportunity. Here is Jesus, here is the sick man, and it's Sabbath day. What will he do? So Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he asked them a question. Is it lawful? Is it right to do good, or evil? To save someone's life or to destroy it? Now, the Pharisees, instead of watching this man with the withered hand and thinking, poor man, we need to pray for him. Here is Jesus. Let's ask Jesus to save him, to help him, to heal him so he will not be paralyzed with his hand. I am sure that they were hoping that Jesus would heal him so they can accuse him. So when he asked them a question, of course they couldn't answer. What would they say? It's good to do evil. They're Pharisees. They know the law. They preach the law. People looked up to them. You know, Pharisees could not stand Jesus. When Jesus was around them, he was the light, he was shining, and their deeds were in darkness. When Jesus was not around them, they were still in darkness, but they thought that they were in light, that they were shining. Some people perhaps looked up to them. But God sees all and knows all things. So as soon as Jesus healed this man, immediately, again, not being happy for the good that was done unto this man, immediately they went to get together with the Herodians. How can we destroy this man? There's another, I'm not sure exactly which chapter, I think it's, there's a ruler of the synagogue. When Jesus healed this woman that was sick of infirmities for 18 years, and he was full of indignation. He says, there are 6 days the man can do work and be healed, those 6 days. But on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, to be healed? For them, that was very, very big. Instead of realizing and being happy that Jesus came to heal every day, of every infirmity, every sickness, every illness. And it says in this chapter also that after all this happened, Jesus withdrew himself. So many times he went away from the people, and people always found him. You notice that he never, when he went away and people followed him, he never rebuked them. He wanted people to come to him. But there are many that came for a wrong reason. Some came to be fed. Some came to accuse him. And there were some, not many, sadly to say, but some came to be healed, to find salvation, to receive joy, happiness, blessing from God. I hope and pray that we all would seek Jesus every day. Even those of us that made a covenant with God, we need to continue to seek him, to look for him, to go and walk with him. And those of you, my dear friends, that are outside, if you cannot see Jesus, go look for him. Find him. He's always near. He will not reject you. He will heal you. He will give you the blessing. And you will receive the great joy and everlasting happiness and everlasting kingdom of God. May God bless his word.